If I haven't done anything, I've successfully could kill the fly today with my water glass. It's exciting. But not as exciting as thinking about Christ and his exaltation. If you look at the front of the bulletin, I have larger catechism question 53 and 54 there before you. We've been considering 53 for many weeks and many evening services. The question is, how was Christ exalted in his ascension? And I'll let you read that on your own. But we're going to move on to kind of focus on question 54. And let me read that to you. The question is, how is Christ exalted in his sitting at the right hand of God? And the answer is this. Christ is exalted in his sitting at the right hand of God, in that as God-man, he is advanced to the highest favor with God the Father, with all fullness of joy, glory, and power over all things in heaven and earth, and doth gather and defend his church, and subdue their enemies, furnisheth his ministers and people with gifts and graces, and maketh intercession for them. So we're going to consider this evening the subject of the session of Christ, or that's a big word for Christ sitting in session with the Father, the enthronement of Christ, or the phrase that we know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sitting at the right hand of God. And we're going to do that as we consider really the meaning of Pentecost. And to do that, I'd like to have you listen to the word, Acts chapter 2, verses 33 through 41. You might open up there so you can follow along. And you can either read along with me or listen, but it might be helpful to have your Bible open. And I do have an outline here with some fill-in-the-blanks too, if you would like to follow along with follow the sermon along that way. But give your attention now to the preaching and or the reading and the preaching of God's holy word. Acts chapter 2, verses 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but David himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And so those who received the word of his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that your Spirit would open your word to us. And we pray that your word would accomplish its task that you have foreordained to build us up in Christ, to convert sinners, to prepare us for heaven. Father, help us to understand the glory of your Son as you reveal it in your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In social circles, there's rules, and probably rules that are helpful to mention at this time of year when we're forced to gather with other people in the holidays. And one of the rules is Don't talk about politics. And we know the consequence of that in our new era in the United States. The other rule, if you want to have a nice Christmas dinner or whatever, or holiday party or whatever, is don't talk about religion. But if you gather with people in the church, we may need to have a third rule, and that might be don't talk about Pentecost. Because Pentecost brings up lots of questions. When we think about Pentecost, though, what we tend to do is we tend to focus on life here and now. The sound of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the disciples, the speaking in tongues, and the thousands of conversions are very exciting. And then we begin to wonder if all of those amazing things will happen in our lives today, just as they did back then. And what happens when we think about Pentecost wrong is our focus can easily be shifted from Jesus Christ, who is really the one glorified at Pentecost, to the Holy Spirit. We can easily take our eyes off Christ, our reigning and ascended King, and begin just to focus on His Spirit. But if we let the Apostle Peter teach us how to interpret the extraordinary events at Pentecost, we will find really the real purpose and real hope for our lives and for our church today. I want you to consider the importance of Pentecost. Pentecost teaches us to know for certain that Christ reigns at God's right hand. That is really the ring around the bathtub when the water drains at Pentecost. That is the point, I think, of Pentecost. That event teaches us to know for certain that Christ reigns at God's right hand. And so I want to consider two things this evening. The first is the sign of Pentecost and what it means. And then secondly, the significance of Christ's reign. So let's consider first the sign of Pentecost. Well, we didn't read all of Acts chapter 2, so you may be asking, what happened at Pentecost? What was the background? What led Peter to preach this amazing sermon? Well, this is what had happened. The apostles and the disciples had watched the resurrected Christ ascend into the air into a cloud that took them out of his sight. And just before he ascended up into the cloud, Christ had given the apostles the commission, we call it the Great Commission, to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, and then to all Judea, and then to the ends of the earth. But just before he ascended into that cloud, he said, "Time out, I need you to wait." Christ told the apostles to wait until they received the power of his Holy Spirit. At that time, when Christ would pour his Spirit out, then they would go out into Jerusalem and preach powerfully as his witnesses, and go from Jerusalem to Judea, and then go to the very ends of the earth. When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles and the disciples at Pentecost, what we receive is a sign. We get really a sign of that something wonderful had happened to Jesus Christ. You see, the event of Pentecost and the sign at Pentecost, it was a sign of something that happened to Christ more than an example of how the church is going to necessarily function. And I want you to consider three things about this. The first is that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost taught us this, that God had glorified Christ at his right hand. That's our first fill in the blank. God had glorified Christ at his right hand. Now, when we go back and think about Pentecost, and really the days between the ascension of Christ out of the sight of the disciples to the day that he poured out his Spirit, I cannot help but wonder if the apostles faced another one of those difficult seasons where they asked questions and they possibly doubted what was going to happen now that Christ had ascended into that cloud and they could no longer see him. Do you ever think that they wondered what had happened to Christ really? Do you ever think they wondered if everything Christ promised would come true? Well, the answer to all of these questions came at Pentecost. You see, all of their doubts were answered when the day of Pentecost arrived and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them in power. And Jesus had taught the apostles about the meaning of the giving of His Spirit at Pentecost. He taught it way back in His ministry. In John chapter 7, verse 39, He summarizes for us that message of Christ. In John 7, 39, John summarizes saying, "Now this Christ said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." As the Apostle John looked back to what had happened in the ministry of Christ and the promises He had made, he came to understand that the Spirit had not yet been poured out at that time because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And I think the point is this, that the Holy Spirit wouldn't be poured out until in power, as promised, until Christ was glorified. And so look at Acts chapter 2, verses 33, and let's see how Peter interpreted Pentecost. He preached, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Christ has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." See, Peter acknowledges that this event happened because God the Father had exalted Christ at His right hand. In other words, Pentecost was a sign that God had glorified Christ at His right hand. It was a sign that Jesus now sits at God's right hand, having received all glory and honor as our mediator and King. And so Pentecost was a sign that God had glorified Christ at His right hand. And I want you to consider also that Pentecost is a sign that Christ had received authority from the Father to pour out the Holy Spirit. Notice the end of verse 33. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Peter here is speaking about how Christ, through His perfect obedience and His work of redemption, received the promise of the Holy Spirit to give that out and pour it out to the church. He goes on to say, Jesus has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Jesus poured out the Spirit in robust power at Pentecost. And so this is the second thing Pentecost teaches us about Christ. He has now the power as the exalted, ascended, reigning King to pour out the Holy Spirit. He earned this authority by His work of redemption. And so when you think about the amazing work of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, instead of wondering if you're going to break out embarrassingly in tongues or something in worship, what you should really do is you should be reminded to think about the reign of Jesus Christ as our King at God's right hand. You see, Pentecost inaugurated a new era of the history of the world, and especially a new era of the history of the church. Christ, our King and head, now reigns with all authority. And everything that happens now from the time between the ascension and session of Christ at God's right hand until the last day of judgment happens under the reign and under the authority and power of Jesus Christ. So when you think about the Holy Spirit being poured out, you need to understand it's a sign that not only has Christ ascended and been seated by God at His right hand, but He's received authority to pour out the Holy Spirit. And that takes us to our third subpoint here, that the sign of Pentecost is this, that Christ has ascended and He now reigns with full divine power and glory. That's what Pentecost teaches us. That Christ reigns in full divine power and glory. See, in verse 36, Peter teaches us to embrace this conclusion. He wrote, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And that's the climactic point of his sermon. What's happened today is evidence, it's a sign that God has made Jesus whom you crucified Lord and Christ. And you see, we need the sign of Pentecost just as much as the early fledgling church needed the sign of Pentecost then. When you look around at the world that seems like man is triumphing over Christ's kingdom, it seems like the church is taking a beating by many things, by false religions, by powers and governments, by philosophies of men. But Pentecost can speak to these days. Pentecost declares to us objectively that Christ, who has ascended to God's right hand, now reigns in full divine power and glory. And so we must embrace the evidence that Christ reigns over us even now. We must embrace it by faith of what's been revealed by Christ through this historical account and sign of his session at God's right hand. We must remember that as we look and have to try to interpret the difficulty of our age. And we must give Jesus Christ, our King, honor, even though the world thinks we're crazy for doing it. We must serve him, even though our adversaries seem overwhelming. And why must we do this? We must do it because of what we learn at Pentecost. We must do it because Jesus has ascended to reign. He reigns now with full authority and power over heaven and earth. And he's reigning to save us and to support us. So that's the sign of Pentecost. It was to teach us that indeed, after Christ ascended into that cloud, out of sight, now we know what happened to Christ. God set him on his throne and gave him all the power and glory of the reign of our God, because he is our divine King. And he is reigning over us to save us, to support us. And as we read in Revelation 15, and we read throughout the book of Revelation, Christ is waging war against our enemies. So don't be discouraged by the world around, but be encouraged by the testimony of the scriptures about where Christ is, reigning in glory and power. Well, that takes us to our second point, the significance of Christ's reign. Since the Pentecost is the sign of Christ's reign, I want you to consider five reasons that Christ's reign matters in your life. Five reasons that Christ's reign is significant in your life. And the first is this. Christ gives gifts and graces to men. Christ has the power and authority to give gifts and graces to men. Now, even in our passage, we see this. At Pentecost, Christ gave the apostles and disciples the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel with power, because he had taken his seat and he reigns at God's right hand of power and authority. But that exercise of Christ's authority didn't end at Pentecost. Christ still gives gifts to men. We've considered in the past how Ephesians 4 declares that Christ gives gifts to men in the word-based ministry, to use Patrick McNeely's nomenclature. In other words, he gives gifts to men to preach the word. And then Christ gifts those ministers to the church to build up the church through the ministry of the word. In 1 Corinthians 12, we learn that Christ also gives gifts to men and women throughout the church to do the other work of the church. You see, we need to believe and have our eyes lifted up to the throne of Christ. We need confidence that he reigns with divine power so that we might have confidence that the ministry of the church isn't a waste of time, but rather the ministry of the church will be fruitful because Jesus Christ gives gifts to men and works through these gifts and graces in his church. And I want you to know, Paul didn't boast in his own ministry. He may be known as the greatest evangelist, missionary, pastor of all time, but he didn't boast in his own education, which was superior to everyone else's. He didn't boast in his talents. Rather, Paul gave all credit to Christ for that remarkable apostolic ministry that we read about in Acts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is the testimony Paul gave. This is what he wrote about his work as an apostle. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us. He's speaking of his ministry. But our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see, when we think of Paul's confession in light of Pentecost and what Jesus says in John 15 when he promises that when he is reigning at God's right hand, he will pour out the Spirit, it should be clear to us that Christ works through the Holy Spirit in the ministry of the church. Christ and his power was the power at work in the apostolic ministry of Paul and the other apostles and missionaries and evangelists and pastors and all of the church from then till today. The significance of Christ's reign in this is this, that his reign equips the ministry of the church because he gives gifts and grace to men. He has the authority to do it as he reigns at God's right hand. And the second reason why the reign and session of Christ matters is that Christ, from his throne, subdues his people. Look at Acts 2, verse 41. It says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. See, Peter concluded his message with that point, is that all of that has happened is evidence that God has set Christ Jesus at his right hand and he's reigning. And from that position of his session at God's right hand, Christ has poured out the Spirit to subdue his people. He poured out the Spirit and equipped Peter to declare his glory, and the Holy Spirit, under the authority of and commission of Christ, converted about 3,000 people. On that day at Pentecost, Christ subdued his people, about 3,000 of them. This all happened under his authority, the authority of his exalted reign. And then if you flip over to Acts chapter 5, verse 31, Peter will give direct credit to Christ for subduing his people in Jerusalem. People, the elect of God, especially from those of Israel. He declared, God exalted Christ at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and and forgiveness of sins. In other words, Christ converted people in Israel as their leader and Savior. He converted them from his throne and his authority. The picture here is a conquering king. And even though Christ works through the Holy Spirit, we have to acknowledge that the work is the work of Christ. And so the reign of Christ should give us a new perspective on the Great Commission, the age from that we live in from his ascension to his return. Jesus declared that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. And then he commanded the church to make disciples of all the nations. And now that Christ has received his throne, we should proclaim the gospel boldly because Christ has authority and power to subdue the nations to himself. He will exercise that power just like he did at Pentecost. And so the power in evangelism, the power in missions, the power even in the normal ministry of the church doesn't reside in the strength of our leaders. The power in the church is held in the hands of Christ, our reigning King. And that's why we pray, thy kingdom come. And so serve as Christ gives you opportunity and trust that Christ will work according to his glory. Pentecost teaches you to trust that he's been seated at God's right hand and he will work through the means he's established. The third reason Christ's reign matters is this, that Christ secures our salvation with his intercession. You see, the sign of Christ's glorious exaltation is also a sign of personal encouragement for every believer in Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 8:34, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." You see, Christ lives, and Christ has received his mediatorial throne, and from that position of authority at God's right hand, Christ prays for us. He appeals to God for the salvation of our souls because of the sacrifice he made on the cross. And if you ever wonder why the high priest's dress and outfit looks like the outfit of a king, where he has a crown on his head, it's because the high priest foreshadowed Jesus Christ, our priest-king who intercedes for us. And so when you pray, believe that Christ hears and intercedes for you. When we gather in worship, believe that Christ sanctifies our worship with his own merit as he intercedes to the Father, saying, "Remember me." Christ has gone not to the copy of heaven, but to the true sanctuary of God, and serves now as our mediator. And Pentecost, the sign of Pentecost, declares that we have a living Savior, King, and High Priest. Douglas Kelly wrote, "Christ's continuing intercession for his people is the bond of their temporal and eternal security." Christ's reign in heaven is why Paul could conclude that passage of Romans 8, writing with such hope, where he says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." He was able to live with that hope because he knew that Christ Jesus had died and been raised from the grave, and who had been seated at God's right hand and interceding, and is presently and will for all eternity intercede for us. And Pentecost is the evidence that Jesus Christ is reigning and interceding for us and is securing our salvation with his own persevering and perfect work. As we live in a world that is clearly at war with Christ and his church, we need to find great comfort and hope in Christ's reign. And so the last two reasons that Christ's reign matters are really eschatological reasons. They're the reasons that have to do with our hope for the future. And the first of these last two, or point D, is this: that Christ will reign until he subdues all his enemies. He will reign until he subdues all his enemies. Peter brings this out. You see, he says Christ isn't like David, who died and went to the grave. No, Christ has risen from the grave to live forever, and Christ has ascended to the heavens. And Peter declared this about Christ in Psalm 110:1, as he quoted from that psalm that prepared the Old Testament church to hope in the Christ. He quoted Psalm 110:1, in which David says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." You see, the hope of the Old Testament believer, the hope of David, was that Jesus would rise and be seated at God's right hand and he would remain there until all his enemies were subdued. And Paul will repeat this promise in 1 Corinthians 15:25 when he writes, "For Christ must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." You see, Christ's reign and his kingdom, no matter what you think when you look at the world today, his reign and his kingdom is not in danger of destruction at all. And so we have to interpret the events of our world and the powers of our world in light of these promises. It doesn't matter how much or how humble the church may look to you today, or how powerful the world and our nation looks as it wages war against us. Pentecost declares to us that Christ reigns now with full divine authority, and we must believe that he will conquer every enemy just as he has promised. And this truth should give us all sobriety as we think about what is in store for us this week. As you watch the news, as you face the conflict of being a disciple of Christ in the world, remember that Christ, he will reign until he subdues all of his enemies and conquers them. And the last reason that Christ's reign matters is that Christ's session guarantees that he will bring us to himself in heaven. Now, in the Bible, you're not going to find this, that you're not going to find some promise from Christ that says we'll finish our lives in safety and in pleasant peace. Jesus doesn't promise that. He actually gives us a different picture of the church. He actually gives us more of an expectation that we are going to be casualties in this war against the kingdom of the world. And in light of what Christ teaches us to expect in this age of the church militant, in this age of that cosmic conflict between Christ and the kingdom of the world, we need to realize that his reign is significant as we face death in all sorts of ways, whether the natural ways due to our sin, whether ways related to persecution or injustice and just plain wickedness in our world. Do you remember what Christ promised in John 14:2-4? We considered this a long time ago, but let me read it. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." You see, Christ ascended to heaven as the God-man. And he now reigns as fully God, but also fully human. And since he promised to prepare a place for you in heaven, in his Father's house, Pentecost, it should give you great hope of your future. Because Jesus Christ is there in heaven preparing a place for you to dwell for all eternity in the glory of God's presence. And so even if you face death, remember the ascended reign of Christ. He has gone before you to the Father, so you can know for sure that he will bring you to himself so that you may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a promise that we embrace, but it's a promise that can bring even greater comfort to your soul when you receive what Pentecost teaches us and believe that Jesus Christ has actually been seated at God's right hand. And there, a man, our God and King and Savior, is preparing a place for us that he may bring us to be with him. Well, I hope that you have a new perspective on Pentecost today. Many people have asked all the wrong questions about Pentecost because they look at what it means about life here and now, and it does have something to say about life here and now. But actually, Pentecost, what it should do is raise your eyes and your faith to heaven so that you might know for certain that Jesus Christ reigns at God's right hand. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess how hard it is to live by faith and not by sight. And we ask that your Spirit might indeed give us faith to believe what you have revealed about your work, about your Son, our Savior, who reigns as our King and priest. As we continue to mine the depths of your word, help us to see your Son, Jesus Christ, more clearly and find the true hope and comfort that you've given to us in him. Lord, we are so grateful that our salvation depends upon you and your faithfulness. And Christ's work and faithful work, persevering as our mediator. And help us to find comfort today. And win us with your kindness to repentance, to find joy to serve you in whatever capacity, whether it may seem like triumph or tragedy here on earth. Give us joy to serve our reigning King Jesus, your Son. We pray for all those here today who do not know you as know Christ as Savior, and ask that you will convict them that he is reigning, and that they will face him again either in judgment or in justification on the last day of judgment. Lord, please call those among us who don't know you, whether they're our children or members or visitors, to turn to Christ, who not only died on the cross and not only rose from the grave, but ascended to your right hand and now faithfully and powerfully cares for his people. We thank you for such a great salvation and such a wonderful covenant that you have secured in the blood of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.